Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, anybody remember 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, we examined the wonderful truth that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a unity that is produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, several times in the New Testament, we're told to be of one mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Philippi, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another." One mind is a theme in the New Testament concerning the church, concerning believers. So this single-mindedness that God desires for His children is possible really only as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we obey the Word of God. As we each do that in our lives, then we can come together and we can be of the same mind. But this morning, we continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we've seen, the first part of the chapter establishes for us the unity of believers. We are the body of Christ. And that body, while comprised of all true believers, everywhere, all around the world and through all of time, all true believers in Jesus Christ are part of that body of Christ. But the visible, organized local church is where we see the body of Christ. We come together like this on a Sunday morning, and we are a picture of. We are the church. Somebody can come in here and they can look around and they can see a gathering of believers together. It's kind of hard to see that if we were to never gather together. No one would know what is the church or what does it look like or what does it do. The local church answers that question. So the very first place that we strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is right here in our own local assembly of believers. And if we're unified here, then we'll be better able to seek unity with other believers outside of our local assembly. We aren't supposed to come together and say, "Well, we're the only real ones. We're the only true church. We're the only real Christians, and everybody else is questionable." That's not the idea. The idea is that we come together and we build together. We build faith and we build unity together so that we can then connect with other believers that are not a part of our local assembly. We can connect with other churches. Like we saw happen in our community at Christmas time, we had our community Christmas service where we had four different churches come together and say, "We are unified in Christ. We each have our unique identity as local churches, but we're together in Christ." We'll see other opportunities for that in the coming days this year, in fact. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here does not stop at the teaching of the oneness of believers in the church. It continues by teaching us that the church is also a place of diversity. That is very important because unity without diversity is uniformity. And uniformity will eventually kill a church because uniformity takes away our individuality, and God never wants us to stop being individuals. Uniformity would be scary in my mind. It means we all have to dress alike and have similar haircuts and all of that. And I'm not a fan of that, because then we'd have to look around and say, "Okay, whose look are we going to all try to emulate?" Because you don't want to emulate mine. But God never wants us to stop being individuals. He wants us to strive for unity in the midst of diversity. Each of us brings our own personality and talents and gifts to the church. Just as the parts of your body each have a different look and a shape and a function, so we each come into the church with our own look and shape and function. And we're not trying to fit into a mold. We're bringing that individuality into the body to contribute. So follow along with me as I read verses 14 through 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Which, by the way, if you don't have your own Bible with you, there should be one there in the pew in front of you, and you can use that one to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? So it takes different parts to make a body, and it takes each of us as individuals to make a church. So first of all, diversity produces proper function. It would be foolish for you to try to make your body parts perform functions that they were not designed for. You could spend months trying to train your eyes to hear, and you would never succeed, because your eyes are supposed to see, your ears are supposed to hear. They can't switch function no matter how badly you might want them to. Now, some changes are possible. Can anybody here do a handstand? Anybody? I didn't really expect to see any hands go up. Of course, I might want you to come up and demonstrate if you can do a handstand. And in fact, walk across the front on your hands. Now, you could learn that, couldn't you? Well, maybe not you personally. A person. I don't know that I could learn that at this point in my life. But a person could. They could learn to get up into a handstand and walk on their hands. They could learn all the balance necessary and build the strength in their arms. And they could do that. But it wouldn't be an efficient use of your body to do that, because your hands weren't designed for walking on, your feet were. And even if you could do a handstand and walk on your hands, you're not going to walk around all the time doing that. There may be a time where you fill in at the local carnival or something doing that, or you're a gymnast or an acrobat or something, but you don't do it all the time because your body parts have functions, and you function according to what those normal body parts are. The same is true in the church. It's foolish to try to do something for which you have absolutely no skill or talent for. For instance, I could decide one Sunday morning, you know what? I'm going to play the piano this morning. But that would be foolishness for me to decide that I want to play the piano on a Sunday morning, because I don't play the piano. I can pound on keys, but it's not going to sound like music. Now, I could get piano lessons. I could ask Christy, could you give me piano lessons? Could you give somebody piano lessons? Sure, you could give me piano lessons, but, and I maybe could learn something about how to play, you know, chopsticks or something, but it wouldn't really be a good use of my time, because God has not called me to be the piano player. God has called me to preach. So there's discernment involved in this diversity. If our church is to function properly for the glory of God, if our church is to edify believers, if our church is to further the gospel in our community, then we each must recognize the gifts and the talents that God has given us, and then take action to use those gifts. And there's all sorts of ways that our gifts and our talents can be used. You might simply be somebody who's very good at going up to a total stranger and saying, "Hey, how are you? And what's your name?" And greeting them and making them feel welcome in the church. We need people who are bold enough to welcome others into the church and make them feel like they belong here. On the other hand, you might be somebody who's not outgoing like that. But here is what I am certain of. You are not here by accident. Your presence here at First Baptist Church means that God has a plan to use you as a part of the proper function of this church. Even, I don't know, we might have somebody that's sitting here for the very first time this morning, I'm not sure, or you've only been here a few times. Maybe you consider yourself just a visitor, but you're still not here by accident. God has a reason for you even to be here this morning in this assembly of believers worshiping together. Sometimes we look at what somebody else, we can look at what somebody else can do, and we can think, well, I'm not very important. I can't do what they do, so I must not be a very important person. But every one of us is important. Whoever you are, however long you've been here, whether you consider yourself a part of this church or a visitor of this church, you're here this morning. God has a reason for you to be here this morning. And you are important to God, and you are important to those around you, and important to the people of God. God has empowered each and every one of us to contribute somehow to the building of His church. So diversity does not mean that one person is important and another is inferior. It means that God has sovereignly appointed each one of us to participate for His glory. How has God designed you with your gifts and your talents and your abilities and your interests? How can you use that for His glory and for the good of others around you? Secondly, diversity promotes dependence. We might say, well, dependence, I like to be independent. None of us are actually independent, though. All of us depend in some way on others. So let's look at verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." Or again, the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So diversity in the human body and in the local church is evidence of God's sovereign wisdom. Every part of your body needs the other parts. No part of your body can decide to become an independent body. If you were to cut off a finger, it does not become a body of its own. It simply dies because it's no longer connected to the body that it was a part of. So when all of the parts of your body are functioning properly, you enjoy good health. If one of your organs develops a disease, the reduced function of that organ causes problems throughout the whole body. If you smash your finger with a hammer, it's not just your finger that is in pain, you are in pain. You can't separate the pain in your finger from the rest of you and say, well, my finger can go over here and be in pain from being smashed while I am busy with other things. You are in pain. And it may even ruin your day. We see the same thing in the church. When everyone is striving in the power of the Holy Spirit to use their talents and abilities for the glory of God, the church is healthy. Now, if my heart suddenly decided that it did not need to bother with the oxygen that my lungs were providing and thought that it could do its own thing without that oxygen, it would not take long for my heart to stop functioning. And if my heart stops functioning, what happens to the rest of me? It stops functioning too. Some of the Corinthian believers, the church in Corinth here that Paul was originally writing to, some of them have developed the attitude that their gifts were more important than the gifts of others in the church, and that they didn't necessarily even need some of these others who had what they thought were lesser gifts. So they looked down at these others, and they just thought they were unnecessary. The result was that the health of the Corinthian church was failing. That's why Paul had to write this letter to them, because he saw what was happening. They were no longer a healthy body of believers who were capable of carrying out the work of the Lord. They were sick, and they needed to learn that everyone matters. Everyone matters. God has a purpose for you to be here. Again, you're not here even this morning by accident. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for the person sitting next to you. God even has a purpose for the little one who's crying and upset on a morning like this. There's a reason for every single one of us of every age and every temperament and attitude to be here this morning and be part of this time of worship. Everyone matters. We need each other. There is no one that possesses all of the talents and abilities that are necessary to do the work of the gospel ministry. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God gives certain people to the church, such as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gives them to the church. Why? So that they can build up the church, so that they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It doesn't say that God gives those people to the church so they can do the work of the ministry. It says he gives them to the church so that they can equip everyone to do the work of ministry together. Because we are individuals, we have to depend on each other. When one of us is hurting, we all feel the pain and we reach out to that hurting person. When one of us rejoices, maybe in the victory of a trial, we can all rejoice with that person. So now finally we have diversity fulfills God's will. Let's look at verses 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. It is God who gives us our gifts and talents. It is God who gives us our gifts and talents. You could say, well, no, wait a minute. I've worked hard to learn what I know. You have. Where did the ability to learn and to work hard to have those abilities that you have, where did that ability come from? I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that our ability to argue against God, God is the one who gave us that ability to argue against him. There isn't anything about you that you can say, this is mine and I came up with it in myself. Everything that is you because that's what God decided for you. And he gave it to you as a steward. And so the responsibility then is with you to either use your gifts and your talents and your abilities to the glory of God and the good of his church, or to selfishly hang on to what you have and to not contribute to the lives of others. But it's God who gave us these gifts and these talents. It's God who appoints certain people to certain offices in the church. And you might say, well, wait a minute. We're about to have a business meeting this afternoon. We're going to have elections. You know, we elect people to the different offices and the committees in the church. And well, didn't you vote to call me as your pastor about 2.5 years ago? But you know what? It's through that process of us voting, it's through coming together and making decisions together that God accomplishes his will for our church. 2.5 years ago, you did vote to call me as your pastor, but it was through that God sovereignly appointed me to be the pastor of this church for this time period. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And verse 33 of that same chapter says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. When we have a business meeting, like we'll have later, we vote on various matters. And you could say that a congregational vote is kind of the modern equivalent to the casting of lots that they did in ancient times. We recognize that God works through our vote. We should not merely be seeking a majority vote. We should be seeking the mind of Christ. We ought to be looking for the will of God. Each one of us ought to prayerfully come together when we do something like that and ask God to move us in the right direction in how we would vote on anything, whether it's officers for the church or a decision to pave a parking lot or put a roof on a building. We ought to seek God's will in our vote. In fact, and just a side note, even as a citizen of this country and you have the privilege of voting, you ought to prayerfully seek God's will in how he would have you vote. And that's all I'll say about that. God promises that the decision is his. We see it over and over again in Scripture. We can go about doing things our own way, but God is Lord. He will have his way. So, is everyone called to be a deacon? No. Is everyone called to be a trustee? No. Is everyone called to be a musician? No. Is everyone called to be a Sunday school teacher? No. But this is very important here. Listen. When God does call you to serve him in a particular way, his desire is that you submit to his will and serve him with gladness. It's a joy to serve Christ. Serving Jesus Christ shouldn't be a burden, it should be a blessing. We should not be seeking a culture or environment in our church that is one of burnout, where we're asking people to do so much that everybody just burns out and can't do anymore. But we ought to be seeking an environment where we all joyfully, willingly, gladly serve one another, that we might be built up and strengthened and edified and encouraged. And that, of course, can happen in an environment of simplicity rather than complexity. God never, now I'm expecting maybe an amen here and there on this one. God never intended for any church to be run by the pastor. It is essential that we all be involved serving in the various ways that are needed in the church so that we function together with Christ as the head of the church. God has called me to a particular purpose in leadership and shepherding. But I don't want to be a dictator. And I don't want to do everything. I want us all to do all the things that we need to do together to the praise of his glory. So not only are we diverse as individuals, there's another aspect to that diversity. We have to realize that each local church is diverse as well. We should be careful that we don't expect every church to look like our church. That's the beauty of it, is in fact, we've got the churches here in this community, and we've come together, and Lord willing, we'll come together again at other times, and we come together and we worship together, and yet there's still a distinctiveness to each church. There's a personality and there are characteristics to each church that all glorify God and accomplish His will and His purpose uniquely for our community in a way that maybe one church can't do. And that's why God has seen fit to have three churches in a small community like ours. God has sovereignly placed each church and the people and the gifts of that church as He has determined so that His work is accomplished according to His will. So that means we can work together with other churches to accomplish great things in our community for the glory of God. The healthy church has a balance of both unity and diversity. It is this balance of unity and diversity that we ought to celebrate as we strive for the gospel, as we strive to make the gospel known to our community. Some of you sitting here are very outgoing people. You'll walk up to any stranger on the street and start talking to them. And some of you might even be the kind of person that will just witness to somebody without any fear or trepidation. And others, maybe you can't even imagine doing something like that. But maybe you're the kind of person who can get to know a neighbor and build a relationship with them over time and get to know them maybe even over a long time. And as you do that, you allow them to see Christ in you. And that's how you might lead them to Christ. You see, there's the quick way sometimes, and then there's the long, slow way other times. And we're each suited to those different ways of even evangelism and reaching our community. Maybe you have talents and abilities that would be useful to contributing to the community. And we can think, well, that's community service. What does it have to do with church? If you're a believer and you're doing it to the glory of God and serving Christ in what you're doing, that community service is service to Christ, just the same. We can't really divide our lives out like that. It's all one thing. So 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that there are three parts to this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthian believers. We've looked at unity and we have looked at diversity, but there is a third part, and that is maturity. Look with me at that last verse in chapter 12. It says, "But desire the greater gifts," and now look at that last sentence there, "and I will show you an even better way." It is not enough to have the unity of the Spirit, and it is not enough to have diversity in a unified body, but we must also be mature believers. So next week, Lord willing, if we don't have another deep freeze or 14 inches of snow or something like that, Lord willing, we will come together and we will learn what spiritual maturity looks like in the body of Christ as we examine 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time you've given us this morning to look into your word, to examine this passage, and to be reminded of what the church is, of who we are as the church. I thank you that your Holy Spirit, you bring us together and you've unified us. You've made us one body in Christ. But I thank you that you don't do that at the expense of our individuality, but rather, as individuals, we bring that diversity into the body. I thank you, Father, that you fit us together perfectly. And if we will submit ourselves to you and be obedient to you, that you will use each one of us in glorious and joyful ways to build your church, to build your kingdom for your glory. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.